Please turn again this afternoon to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. We'll read starting verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have prepared for us that city, and that you have granted us that city, that the heavenly Jerusalem has come down and made its abode with men, and that we are even now in your city, worshiping with your saints. We pray that we would not go back to the land that we have left, but that we would continue and persist, and you would bring us fully into your pleasures and delights. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look this morning at what it means for us to walk in living hope, from Romans chapter 5. This afternoon, I want us to delve deeper into one of the particular attributes we looked at about having hope, and that is the patience that we are called to in having hope. Back in Romans 5, we read that he said, verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We are called, we said, to live as patient servants of Christ. We are going to face tribulation. It is through tribulation that we enter into God's kingdom, that we may enjoy the fullness of the kingdom, because without tribulation you will not let go of the sin and the weights that easily beset you. We would all try to drag that junk and those weights in with us to the heavenly kingdom if we could, if we were not sanctified. So he loves us too much to allow us to continue in that way, so he grants tribulation. That tribulation then in turn strips us of those things that would beset us if we continue in patience. Just because you face tribulation doesn't mean you're going to be sanctified. There are plenty of non-believers, those who both openly contradict God and those who are only professors of Christianity but who do not live a life in submission to God. They will also face tribulation, and that those tribulations will cause the word, as we said earlier, to be choked. And they will not persevere. They will die in sin, because they were never saved from sin to begin with. But we are called to learn patience. In James chapter 1, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we are called to patience. This afternoon, I want us to hopefully gain a better understanding of how we may exercise patience and what that both looks like and does not look like. First, let's get a definition of patience. We said this morning that patience is, in the Greek, cheerful endurance. But if we push this further, I believe that we can say, and this is an addition that I'm making myself, patience is cheerful endurance through tribulations that produces godly character. Cheerful endurance through tribulations that produces godly character. Because as Paul said in Romans 5, tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience. And that word experience can mean character, or it can mean proof of your person, the person that you are, in fact, in Christ. So if we apply that definition of cheerful endurance through tribulation that produces godly character, here are some attributes of patience that I want us to see. First of all, patience is anchored in the promises of God. Patience is anchored in the promises of God. Again, Hebrews 11:13. These all, referring to those mentioned previously in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you could go back further and say Noah, they had received God's promise, but they were all in the minority. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had God's promise that they would inherit a land. But when they were walking on that land, it did not belong to them. So how could they continue, how could they persevere unto God, continue in righteousness, not let go of the promises? How did they do that? They kept the Word of God by adhering to and looking at and hoping in the promises of God. If you are not anchored to God's promises, you will flounder. If you do not believe the intentions of your God towards you, you will not be stable. James would go on to say, when he's still talking about dealing with trials in James 1, that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth unto all liberally. In other words, he gives freely and upbraids not. But let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. It's not saying, don't think he's going to give you anything. No, that's not the way he understands. Don't suppose. Don't just wish. That's not godly hope. Godly hope anticipates. Don't suppose you'll receive anything of the Lord. Because if all you do is just, you would like to believe that he would answer you, but you doubt, you're a double-minded person. And you're unstable. So you say, well, that means I'm unstable. What do I do? Grab onto the promises of God and don't let go. Your spiritual life depends on hoping in the Word. And if you don't have hope that God has His plan on your behalf, not only your individual behalf, but on behalf of all of His saints for all the world, you will face much greater temptation to give up. God has said that it is His will to bring you into maturity. Paul in Philippians 1 verse 6 said, you can, I'm sure, quote the verse as well as I can, being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will what? Be faithful to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Now, yes, he was talking to a specific group of people who were looking for the time when Jesus would come and destroy those who were opposing Him and His people. But it's not only those that He has promised to complete. He's also promised to complete you. So do you believe that He will do that? Or do you trust your own understanding? Do you trust your feelings? Do you trust that gnawing in your heart sometimes that says, you are not God's child because you've done this, you've said this, you've thought this, you've acted this way. And the list goes on and on and on. And the further you look in your heart to see what all is on that list, the worse you will feel and the worse the gnawing will get. So guess what? Stop. Submit it to God. Don't evaluate your faith to determine whether you are right with God or not. Don't look at yourself. Now, don't, I understand that we are told, make your calling and election sure. I'm not saying that you should not consider whether or not you've sinned. If you've sinned, repent. But I'm saying if you're looking for your assurance based on how you feel and what is in your past that you've repented of, if you're bringing up stuff that He has already proclaimed you forgiven over, you will not receive any assurance. You must hold to the promises of God. See, patience anchored in God's promise is not just saying, all right, I'm going through a trial right now and I'm not going to lose my temper. Now that's good if you don't. That is a start. You know, by all means, when you are pressured, remember we said that the word tribulation means squeezing. When you are being pressed, yes, it's good to not blow up. But that's not the end point. When you're facing pressure, you must, while walking in obedience, you must seek to grow in godly wisdom through your tribulations. And part of this means not only focusing on God's individual promises. I know several years ago there was a Bible that came out, and it was the God's Promises to Me Bible. And it was designated for children, although I seem to remember several teenagers carrying this around. And honestly, that is not bad to know what God's promises are to individuals. But there's a lot more than just God's promises to individuals. He did not save you just so you could be a better person. He saved you because you're a part of what He is doing. Your salvation is not the end of His work. His quickening you is the beginning, but He's doing a whole lot more than just working in your life. It's necessary to keep and to establish your heart in what God's Word has said, in His promises, again, not only about you, but for His whole kingdom, for His church, for His world. That keeps us from becoming selfish and thinking that the Christian life is about me or about just my family. It's not just about you and your family. It's not even just about your individual local church. He is building a body. So patience must be anchored in God's promises. That's where we start. But number two, the second attribute of patience, does not take the easy way around trials. It does not take the easy way around trials. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. God's path to the fulfillment of His promises, most of the time for us, it is not going around trials. It is not ducking and dodging and dancing so that we will not have to face any trouble. No, most of the time, when we are obeying Him, He carries us through trials. Now, don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that we should go looking for trouble to get into. We should not look for tribulations to press us. That's not a problem most of us will have, but I have actually talked to people who've said, you know, I really want to know what the next trial I'm going to go through is so I can go ahead and just, you know, get a head start on it. No, you're not going to get a head start on anything. Although if you do look for trouble, I'm quite sure you can find it. That's why Peter said, if you're going to suffer, make sure you suffer for righteousness and not, and this is my expression, not for your own stupidity and sinfulness. Moses, though, by his very name, there is, and it's not stated in Scripture, but it at least seems like that he was in some way in a position of authority in Egypt. Whether or not he could have been the next Pharaoh, I don't know. But he was in a position of authority. Moses could have argued that he could do so much more for the Hebrews from his position of authority rather than abandoning his place in Egypt. If we only read in Exodus, we think that he must have just, you know, is only because him killing the Egyptian. But if we read here, it said he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy sin. So it was a righteous thing that he left his position. But I'm sure the temptation, at least, was at times, don't go through that. Think about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the three Hebrew children. They could have said, you know, we could do so much more in witnessing for the God of Israel if we compromise just a little bit. If we, you know, just give a real quick kneel down when the trumpet blows, and so, you know, we'll pop right back up, no problem. They didn't do that. Jesus could have compromised just enough to stay alive. If anybody could make the argument that more time on the earth would be more beneficial to a lot more people, he could have. But in all three cases, it would have been sin for Moses, for the Hebrew children, and for the Lord himself. It would have been sin against Almighty God because they would have all refused to go through what God had intended for them. Temptation for us many times is to take an easier way. We think, you know, we could do this instead of going directly through, and usually that this involves compromise, just a little bit. And sometimes we would not say it's compromise. So it's not compromise. It's just, I've heard this a lot of times, it's wisdom to do this. Now, yes, there are things in Scripture that are not nailed down that do require wisdom, but there are a lot of things that don't require any wisdom except just what the Lord gives in enlightening what God's Word says, and it's don't do this and don't do that, and you should do this and you should do that. There's a lot of those commands that we try to break down and say, well, actually, if you understand what the Greek word for thou shalt not is, you get a lot of different a lot of different interpretations. Some scholars over here who went to, you know, Yitzhak University in Germany, they actually think that this thou shalt not maybe just should be thou shalt. And I mean, there are people who, they write magazines on how they can explain that God's word's really not saying to, is not telling you to do what anyone who can speak their native language can read that it says for you to do. It's amazing the energy people give to getting rid of the word. And you have to go to college sometimes 6 or 7 years before you can learn how to ignore scripture like that. So don't compromise where God says, obey. We can think we have a better idea than He does. We don't. Number 3, patience does not grasp for what God has not yet intended. Patience does not grasp for what God has not yet intended. Venturing out of Hebrews to John chapter 6, right after Jesus had fed the multitudes with loaves and fishes. Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that the prophet that should come into the world. Then when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again unto a mountain himself alone. We read about the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. We don't read about this. We say, what's the temptation there? Well, was Jesus not destined to be a king? Was he not the prophesied king of Israel that would come? Yes, he was. He was the king. So what is the temptation here? To pursue it too early. It was not his time. They were going to take him by force, and they were going to establish him. They had seen the miracles. So how did he resist this temptation? He got to the heart of the matter. He started talking about things like, unless you eat my body, drink my blood, you can't be my disciple. Unless you follow me, unless the Father that has sent me draws you, you have no place. I'm the bread of heaven. What's he doing? Same thing he did in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. He's combating the temptation to power with the Word of God. He's remaining humble. Thankfully, most of us will never have, I don't think any of us will ever have to deal with the temptation of a large group of people trying to make us king over anything. Why? Well, they know better, first of all. And second of all, we couldn't stand up to the temptation. We liked grasping for that which is not yet intended for us. It meets our flesh just fine. It smooths those feathers down. This was the sin of Adam. Adam did not resist the fruit that God had forbidden. And I don't know. I know in one place in Genesis it said that God had made every tree fit for meat. But then we don't also know that there was one tree that at least at that time he'd said, you do not eat of this tree. Whether or not in the future that tree he would have allowed them to eat, I don't know. But I know this. He said no to that tree for a time, and they sinned. Adam led in the sin. Adam fell because he took what had been forbidden to him at that time. God's promises to us are just as sure as they were to Jesus. He has told us that we are reigning kings and priests with Christ. He's told us that He has given us as the meek. We will inherit the earth. We're going to inherit the world. The promise to Abraham was that he would be the one who would inherit the world. Yet, we have to be careful not to jump after it too quickly. And I referenced this earlier this morning, one particular group, there's been more than one that has tried this, but during the time of the Reformation, some of the radical reformers in Munster attempted to set up the kingdom of God on the earth. They believed that the millennium was here, and they were going to bring it about. How did they do that? They killed anyone who resisted them. And then they started making some really weird rules, like whoever the leaders say should be married will be the ones that are married. If we want to marry more than one woman, then that's fine. So things really got off the course of God's word really fast. But you know what their starting point was? We're going to establish the kingdom of God right here, right now. That is an extreme example of those who took what they believed was God. Well, what is God's promise that the saints will inherit the kingdom, and applied it in some pretty despicable ways. So we must be careful to not grasp that which God has not intended. It's not ours until the time He gives it to us. Lastly, patience yields to God's will. Patience yields to God's will. Hebrews 11:16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Instead of going back to his old ways, Abraham continued. He walked in obedience to God. Noah, despite the fact that he and his sons were the only faithful ones, they certainly had the opportunity to turn back and to join in with all the reprobates who were alive at that time, but they didn't. As verse 15 said, all of them could have went back to their old country, to their old ways, to their old city, but they didn't because they desired something better. Remember, patience is anchored to the promises of God, and those promises burn within us that there's something much better than what our former life was. There's something much better than what your flesh grasps for. Rather than fighting what God says for what we want, patience submits to what God says. It's really simple. We have the things that we want, and it's our way. I want my way in where I live, my way in how I live. I want to get what I want. And Christians face this just like those outside, except again, as we said also earlier this morning, we sometimes try to do it in a more careful, nuanced way so that it's not nearly as obvious to everyone else. We try to pursue after our own way in the name of Christ. Have you ever done that before? You ever done something in the name of being Christian, really just to please your flesh? I mean, it wouldn't sound nearly as good if you say, I'm doing this because it's what I want. It makes me feel better. I can justify myself when I do it like this. No, we say, this is how the Lord would have us do it. And then you make your list of stuff that you want. We're really good at making the will of God sometimes, at least when we're talking to other people, we make God's will resemble a whole lot what we want. And then when we get it, we say, praise the Lord. Thanks be to Him for His unspeakable gift. No, true patience yields. When we don't get what we want, we submit. When our flesh is crying out to do one thing, and God's Word says no, we submit to God's Word instead of our flesh. When I want to speak out when I shouldn't, I submit to God and keep my mouth shut. When you want to read something that you shouldn't, when you want to gossip about something that you shouldn't, whatever it is that you're prone to do that you know you shouldn't, you must submit to God's will. This is part of patience. You say, what does it have to do with patience? Well, patience means enduring, persevering, despite the things coming against you, despite the tribulations, despite the fact that you're being pressed to follow your own way and your own path. So just like these patriarchs, you're keeping your eye on what God has said, and you are determined, I'm not going to turn to the right hand or to the left. And it happens often that people don't submit. Think of Moses striking the rock when God said, speak to it. Think of David pursuing Bathsheba. Think of even wicked King Ahab stealing the vineyard of Naboth. All these are examples of those who refuse to yield to God's will. But if we're going to grow in Christian character, in godliness, in holiness, the way He teaches us more often than not is through facing tribulations with patience. So this is our calling. Growing in Christian faith requires us to submit to His will regardless of whether or not it's what we want. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You have given us the promises and assurance of Your Word, and that we don't have to worry or doubt whether or not that Word will be fulfilled, but we know that You will bring it to pass. And I pray that You would build in us godliness, righteousness, and virtue. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.